Would you please join me in prayer? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A disclosure. I am really, really tired today. I could curl up and go to sleep. But we have church, and I'm happy to be here with all of you. And the thought that ran through my head around 4 o'clock this morning when I was awake was, I don't have time for this. Do some of you feel that way? Not about church, but in general, I don't have time for this. Advent is a really busy time. So we've got activities coming up this afternoon, and I hope we'll see a lot of you at the party. And you'll probably be invited to other gatherings this season. And you've got stuff going on at work, and you've got to get presents for family members and friends, and you've got to do all sorts of things, and you don't have time for Jesus. Excuse me? Don't have time for Jesus. So you say you've got plenty of time. And I say I've got plenty of time. But the truth is, the way we lead our lives often suggests we don't have time for Jesus. So I'm going to scare you, and I'm going to tell you there's probably somebody out in Hollywood thinking of a way to make the Christmas story better. And dinosaurs would be a good way to do that. Spaceships too. I don't want to go down the road of hot and steamy sex, but someone's probably thinking about that too. But who wants to hear this story? Oh, sure, we know that we're going to have a baby born in a manger, and he's going to bring us love, and he's going to be with us. But who announces his arrival? John. Would anybody here want to have John as their next door neighbor? I'm going to presume you're all being honest and paying attention, because I have not seen a single hand go up. But John is the one who brought the message of Jesus coming. And I've mentioned this before, one of the trickiest parts of putting together the sermon is coming up with the title. And I wish that 15 years ago, I had just put in message. And then we could have done that every week. And I didn't have to try to think of a clever title every week. So if any of you know people who write headlines for newspapers, particularly papers like the New York Post or the Daily News, thank them. Because those newspaper headlines are an art form. So I label today's message insistent messaging, which is my attempt to be a little clever. Who here has a smartphone? Raise your hand. Who here gets text messages? Who here has stopped talking to people because you can text them? None of you. You do all of your business over the phone or in person and not by text. If you are one of these people who does not use text messaging to communicate with your loved ones or your friend or family about things that are going on, you are in a minority. It's convenient. And there's part of us that likes to have to deal with stuff on our own terms and at our own time. You could turn off message alerts on your phone. My phone does not beep when someone sends me a text message. But God is an insistent messenger. God will not let us go. So Luke is told in a way that makes clear to us that the story of Jesus is part of history. So yes, there can be debates about whether there was a Moses, about whether there was an Adam or an Eve. But no one can debate whether there was a Caesar named Tiberius. That is part of the historical record. It is not one story within a religion. Now, I believe in Moses and I believe in Adam, but imagine what Tiberius thought when he finally heard this story, if he heard it. Part of it would have been a reaction that said, who is this presumptuous person who claims to be the king? Caesar was the king. I think the figure who was more disturbed by this story was Pontius Pilate, who had to deal with it locally, and Annas and Caiaphas, who felt threatened. So yes, we may say, oh, it's a prophecy from old. Ancient prophecies do not concern us, except when they come true. So think if Jesus came back to us today in 2024. What would Jesus look like? What would Jesus wear? How would Jesus communicate with us? I have no idea. But I suspect that the Jesus who would appear would not meet my preconceptions. And I suspect Jesus would be a surprise to you too. I was originally going to talk about the four themes of Advent during the children's message, and you can read about them in the newsletter. But today is supposedly the Sunday of peace. Who here wants peace? What does that mean? Ah, that's the rub of the problem. Peace is good if it is on my terms. Peace is good if it meets my definition. Peace is good if it doesn't inconvenience me. Peace is good if there's no one running around with guns on the streets in our neighborhoods. Peace is good when we're not being bombed. Peace is good when people aren't trying to take over our country. That's great. But what about peace? Are we willing to give up what is necessary to have true peace in the world? Are we willing to compromise? We could have a long conversation after church about these things. And I'm not going to tell you what the right answer is. Our denomination puts out positions on conflicts around the world. And while I may not agree with their interpretation of every situation, I at least will acknowledge that their hearts are in the right place. So what good is intent? Well, John is calling us to repentance, metanoia. In Hebrew, the word is teshuva, and the root is shuv, which is to turn. Are you willing to turn around in another direction? Now, John, of course, is a figure from Lent, So if you don't like him, guess what? He's coming back. And the call to repentance will still be there. Jesus invites us to repent. All of us. And that invitation has no expiration. Jesus is not going to tell us that we need to repent by 5 o'clock today, or we're going to be cast into hell. And I'm sorry, this is off track, but I can hear the children singing, and it's great. But back to repentance, which is not as much fun as children. As much as we need children, we all need to repent. And so I was reading a story yesterday about some people who clearly just didn't get it. There were some Americans who had nothing better to do with their time than to protest Donald Trump in Paris. And they were upset that Trump was one of the leaders who went to Notre Dame for its rededication. And you may remember the fire that ravaged the cathedral a few years ago. And the president, Emmanuel Macron of France, decided they were going to rebuild it within 5 years. And somehow the French pulled it off. And they had this big church service. And one of the people who was upset about Trump being there said, "What is Trump doing in a church?" And then they listed all these sins he committed. And I thought that is exactly the type of person who belongs in church. Someone said that the church is a hospital for sinners. We have all been admitted, each and every one of us. I just want to thank the Scotts for bringing their kids to church today. It's always a joy to see them. But the church isn't just a place for us to smile when we see young people. It is a place for us to confront what we have done wrong in life. And yeah, we've all done wrong things. So think of what Malachi says in his prophecy. Who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. That is what people were waiting for. That was the Savior they longed for in Israel. Now, Malachi apparently was doing his work back after the Jews returned to Judea from exile. And, of course, people expected everything to be perfect once they returned. And it wasn't. It was hard. And people began to complain. And then there were people who were operating on the margins of society. The grifters, the operators, the people who always found a way to turn a buck at someone else's expense. And they wanted something else. And Malachi said, deliverance is coming. And the early Christians read those prophecies as speaking of Jesus. And they also looked to Isaiah. And Isaiah talks about something remarkable. So we're dealing with the construction next door, and it's a nuisance. But imagine valleys being filled in. Imagine mountains being laid low. The kind of construction work that is described in Isaiah is something that will blow our minds. But yes, we should be making a way for the King, for Jesus. And the highway department doesn't seem to have gotten the message about Jesus because he didn't have a place to stay the night he was born. Scripture tells us that he spent his night in a manger. Some translations suggest it's more accurately translated as a trough. Is that where you'd want to put a baby? So I remember when Chip was born almost 20 years ago, the hospital had everything. The rooms were clean. The doctors were equipped. They had the proverbial machine that went bing. It was incredible. And I remember some of the questions that Rachel and I grappled with prior to Chip's arrival was where the delivery would take place. And there were concerns about how difficult the delivery could be. So we looked at the local hospital, decided they didn't have everything we needed. Then we looked at a regional hospital. It looked good, but what if? And so we wound up going to the hospital in Boston. And Beth Israel Deaconess did a great job. And I give thanks for that. But every child should be able to be born in those kinds of conditions. So I hadn't planned on saying this, but I'm going to do it now. I'm harking back to what Betsy shared with us before. There are some kids out there who need boots. There are people out there who need coats. There are people out there who need socks and sweaters. I have not yet signed up because I've been waiting for others to do, but I'll do it during coffee time. And I hope you too will. I hope you will too. This is the kind of thing we're being called to during Advent. We're not being called to get lots of presents. We're not being called to go to lots of parties. We're being called to get ready for Jesus, who, I will remind you, is already here. So if you're looking for a deadline, you've missed it. Jesus is here. That is the message I am going to share with you today. Jesus is here. He's been here for 2,000 years. And yet, we celebrate his birth every year. And part of that is because we like to engage in joy. Part of it is because we like to remember good things that have happened to us in the past. Part of it is because that's what we've always done. I am not going to call for a new holiday. We've got enough of them as it is. But I would call for us to use this as a season of repentance. To look at our priorities. To look at what has a claim on our attention. And to then refocus on God, the God who came to us in the person of Jesus. And I apologize for using the child as a prop today. But Jesus was just like the baby when he was born. Small, adorable. Made some noise at some times when we would have preferred him to be quiet. And I'll remind you of the part of parenthood you probably would love to forget. Jesus needed to be changed. Jesus made messes, just like all of us do. And that was a reminder to us that Jesus was fully human in addition to being fully divine. So, happy Advent. And I wish you well in your quests for peace. But I invite you to think of peace as something beyond political disputes, but to think about having the peace of Christ within you. The peace that can help settle your heart when you're troubled, when you're confused, when everything seems up in the air. Would you please join me in prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. We thank you for the gift of this season. We thank you for all the gifts we've enjoyed in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.